Amen, amen. As they were singing that song, I couldn't help but think about the times I felt like I was surrounded. And realize that love trumps it all. No pun intended, trust me. Say something, it comes out your mouth and you realize what you said. Praise be to God. Grateful to be here today. Turn with me, if you will, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. I just want to really just praise God. Musicians, the vocal praise and worship leaders, just rich, rich, rich. Praise God, rich. I kept looking around for more, just so you know. I saw you, Kevin, here, and I saw you on the keys. I said, okay, there has to be some more. I'm hearing more, but God is awesome. And I see you doubled it up, so I get it. Thank you so much, praise team. The Lord truly used you today. Luke chapter 7. I want to take a look there at verse 43. Bible records there, it says, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. I suppose that is him that he forgave the most. And he responded by saying, you have spoken correctly. Our message today is entitled, The Problem with Thank You. The Problem with Thank You. We're praying, Father in heaven, thank you so much for your mercy and for your love. We appreciate this opportunity, dear Lord. We love, dear God, that you have given us this time and this space, dear Lord, to lift up voices of praise and adoration to you. And dear Lord, it's just through the simple worship of song, dear God, that we are drawn closer in our understanding of your depth of love and protection and care for us, dear Lord, that you handle all things. So we give you this service, dear Lord, this part of the service. You've already started, dear Lord, and that which you have started, you will see through to the end. So I'm asking, dear God, that you will move me. Allow us, dear Lord, to hear you, to see you, to experience you, and to leave this place, dear Lord, doing what you have for us to do. Remove all distractions, I beg you. Bind the devil both hand and foot. Move every evil, wicked spirit from this place. And preach, O Lord, preach. On this day, we call upon you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. If you look at the scripture, Luke chapter 7, starting there around verse 36, there is a very familiar passage of scripture that Luke records, and it seems somewhat out of chronological sense because it happens so early in his gospel. If you look at John chapter 12, John breaks it down. You can see almost the chronological flow of it because it comes right out of John chapter 11, makes sense chronologically, you get to 12, but it comes out of the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. After Lazarus is raised from the dead, you have this moment now, you get into John chapter 12, and they're in someone's house. And so Matthew chapter, I believe it's maybe 25, 26 actually, that goes through the same breakdown of what took place in this moment. So very quickly, I just want to take a look at this, and I want to just speak a little bit about the problem with thank you. There is a man, there is a Pharisee, he's a leader in the church. This gentleman, his name is Simon, not to be confused with Simon Peter, upon who Jesus called as a fisherman to come into ministry. But this another man, he's actually in the church, has a very high ranking position. His name is Simon. He's a leper, which means he suffers from a disease, incurable disease of leprosy. His skin begins to decay. Now, there are various forms of leprosy, some extremely progressive to the point where you would actually have limbs dropping off. There are others where you wouldn't necessarily have limbs that are being dropping off or becoming so frail that they could break off, but you actually have situations where your skin begins to deteriorate. You may have a little white spot that begins to kind of just grow and grow and get further and further spreading throughout your rest of your body as well. And so for that, there are different levels of leprosy, but the moment you contract leprosy, you have to be quarantined or sent off to be by yourself outside the camp, because leprosy is something that not only spreads from person to person, but from building to building as well. You can literally be sitting in a building, we get into the walls and begin to just, whoever comes in could become infected. So leprosy was is highly contagious, but depending on what level you had, you could function in society or move outside society. This gentleman, Simon the leper, was a Pharisee, had money. And he contracted this disease, and unfortunately, he was still able to interact with individuals. One day, somehow, we don't have the breakdown through scripture, but it speaks to us if you look later on in the gospel, Jesus encounters Simon the leper, the Pharisee, and he heals him. You got to get that. There's something in there, right? Jesus heals a leper by the name of Simon. Now, understand, he's an incurable disease, but he's healed by this man by the name of Jesus. And as a result, Jesus had a following, and he had these 12 disciples who ran real close. So what he did was he also heard not only that Jesus had healed him, but there was also some interesting things that just flowed down about him raising Lazarus from the dead. So Simon says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw a feast. A big feast, a big party. And I'm going to invite Jesus over. I'm going to invite all of his 12 disciples over. And we're going to sit down and have a meal. And I'm going to use this opportunity to kind of extend my thank you to Jesus. Right? So he has this meal. He puts it together. And as they have this meal, they're sitting down. And as they're sitting down, it's a thank you dinner. Anyone ever have a thank you dinner? Or ever go on to a thank you dinner? Host a thank you dinner? Never done that before? None? No one's done that. Okay, so maybe two people. Great, right? So you're hosting a thank you dinner. Typically what you do is you have your guest of honor who you want to say thank you to seated at a certain prestigious spot around the table. Now understand, back in these days, they're not sitting upright like you and I are at the dinner table, but they're laying somewhat on their side with their legs up, feet up. And they're kind of laying on the side, kind of like a little pillow on the side, and their body's kind of laid out. And they're sitting down, just, you know, little finger food, just kind of eating a little bit. And as they're laying there that way, they're kind of all facing one another, right? They're facing one another, all laid out in this room. And the Bible says that, and I'm going to read it because this, some of you may think this is something that kind of, you know, got made up along the way. Bible says that in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. So I'm going to read it from the Living Translation. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Then a certain woman from the city, which was a sinner, right? A certain woman, she was not invited. You don't see anywhere in there, but she had someone who came to the house and said, here's your invitation to come to this thank you dinner. But we're having a thank you dinner for Jesus because he healed his leprosy. And so what he does is, the word has gotten throughout the city that Jesus is sitting at this table, that he's having some food. And a certain woman who was in the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought a box of alabaster ointment. Are you with me so far, right? So understand, he is there at a thank you dinner. This woman hears he's there. You ever have somebody know you somewhere and they show up? Anyone have a sinner woman show up at their house for dinner? Anyone just been there eating dinner, and all of a sudden, you know, you're trying to separate your corn from your potatoes, and all of a sudden, ding dong, and this woman shows up who's immoral from the city. The Bible says she shows up. When she shows up, somehow she gets in. You don't hear me. I don't know how she gets through. See, you have to understand. You can show up all you want to. Doesn't mean you get in. Keep on knocking, but you what? Can't come in, right? But somehow she makes her way in with a box. Now, I don't know about you. I was just traveling the other day, minding my own business. As I was minding my own business, I get a little aggressive sometimes in my mind, in my spirit, not out, you know, but in my mind, I get a little miserable when it comes time to travel, and just I don't like it, right? I get miserable. I know it's hard. See, everyone, and I see you can't believe it. Me miserable, yeah, right. And so as we get closer to the time to take off, I just kind of shut down all my little the humor and the light side. It all just drops, and I get real just right. And so I'm in the airport. And I'm walking through the airport, and I have my beautiful family with me. They're all there. And as we're walking through, we get to the TSA checkpoint. All right? Now, I know I don't have an explosive. So I know that, right? So I walk a little differently. I know I don't have any on me, but they don't know that. So I'm walking through, and I'm just like, all right, fine. Let me see you, get your license, and go through the little first pre-check spot. Then I go through the little spot where I have to put my bags down now and go through, all right, and the scan. I don't even like the scan because I don't know what's going on inside of me when I go through the scanner, right? But I don't know, you know. And so I go through the little scan, and I make it through. And this is it's very important what I'm getting at here, because we've had a situation before where, well, I'm not going to say we lost a child, but you had to send one parent through first, then send a child through in case you're going to make it. They're on the other side. You know what I mean? You got to make sure you break the children up like Jacob did his children. You know, he put one in the back, one up front. So I was up front. I go through first. The second one, he's coming through, and there was this big thing a couple days before about hotel keys. Right? And so they always ask you at the front, two keys? Is that okay? Two? Sure. Whatever. Just need to get in the room. Just need to get in. They give us the two keys, and undoubtedly, the children start asking, can I have the key? Right? So I had two keys, so I gave each child had a key. But we had already checked out now, gone, left the hotel. No need for the key, but fine. You want the key? Keep the key. Right? So he keeps the key. I go through the scanner, I'm good. Because what I do is I take everything out of my pocket, put it in my bag, they can go through the little scan thing, nothing on me. And every time I go through, undoubtedly the same question comes up. Are your pockets empty, sir? Yes, sir. Are your pockets empty? And I almost ignore. You ever do that? Do you almost ignore? You kind of like push it a little bit. Right, so I did it. So I walk through, and as I walk through, I'm clear. I get on the other side, sure, and I'm good. Let's go, catch this plane. Right, I'm already nervous. We're already gonna miss two. So let's get this one. I got work tomorrow morning, and we got to get in. My youngest one walks through the scanner. Why is the alarm going off? So I'm trying to explain on his behalf, because I'm good. I can go home, right? I can go home, but airport jail, I don't know. I don't know the height. I don't know how the height goes. I don't know, right? So I'm like, what? What? Oh, no, he had a hotel key. Get the hotel, get the key out your pocket. And so he took the key out of his pocket, stand, and he's shook. He is shook, right? And so he's by the scanner, and he has a key in his hand. Looking at me, right? Like I know something about the key. Hey, bro, you took it, right? I told you it was old, right? And so I said, it's a key. It's just a key for the hotel. And then all of a sudden, they run up on me. TSA is up in my face. And they don't know me too well, and I don't know them. But don't do that. I cleared the machine, bro. Back up, right? And so all of a sudden, they said, well, he's been flagged. Flagged for what? Yeah, you play a little flag football, but you know what I mean? It's only flag I know about, right? So I'm like, they're like, well, see, what happens is he's been randomly selected for scan, and we don't do it to minors, so it's got to be the parent. No, it don't. If you randomly selected him, right, check on. Huh? You know what I mean? I don't know. Right? I'm just, you know, whatever you need to do, I'll be right here. You know what I mean? You need a waiver, right? I don't know. And so he was like, nah, you know, we gotta take. And I said, and so now I get real aggressive. For what? What? For scam? For what? Because I don't know what they're gonna do. I don't know what kind of search we're talking about. I don't know what kind of scam we're talking about. He's like, I said, what scam for what? Well, sir, I'm just saying, you just have to be. I said, it doesn't make any sense what you're saying. So we had a little card, man. He threw it out. He just threw the card out, sent him back to it. No, and another woman comes over trying to talk me down, right? You ever have that moment, people trying to talk you down? And they make you seem like you're yelling. Why are you yelling, sir? Sir, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't try to bring. Don't do, because now I'm gonna go. And that's what you want me to do. So you put me in the airport jail. I'm not going to the airport jail, right? So finally, I go over to him. I'm like, what you need? What's up, man? I need to check your hands for explosives. I did everything I could do when I went in that airport to not touch anything. You don't understand. I don't want to pollute myself. People traveling from all over the world. I don't want to take that germ with me. I'll take my germ, But all of a sudden, now I got to give up my hands to check for explosives because he was randomly selected. Right? I turned to him and I said, bro, like, we don't even do that. Like, and I'm giving my hands trying to explain to him, we don't even do. And he's not saying a word. He just, you ever have him do it to you? I don't like it because I think they're putting it on me. Right? Because I didn't have explosives when I came here. All of a sudden, now you can wipe my hand with some special little cloth. And then he said, I don't know where he at. He should have been right next to me, Daddy. I don't know what's going on, but I'm with you. Like, nothing. I'm by myself, right? Getting my hand scanned and my fingertips. And then next thing you know, he says it's cleared. And then he starts laughing. He's got my stuff. Head out. But I wanted him to see what Daddy was going to do for him. Gladly. I don't understand, if I had to go through all of that, why this woman from the city, who's a sinner, is able to get past the guards at the front door with a box. You're having this highfalutin thank you dinner, and she comes in with a box, and no one stops her and dusts her fingers? You don't even like her. You don't trust her. Somehow she makes it through security, right? She makes it through security. Remember I told you how they're sitting down around the table, and she gets behind one of the guests of honor, right? She gets behind him, and he does not flinch and do this. He's like, hey, how you doing? How's Martha? Doesn't do anything, right? He stays in tune and intact with everyone who's sitting around the table, and he's looking at them. And while he's looking at them, all of a sudden, he feels a coolness hit the top of his crown of his head. The Bible says, literally, Shireen, that she starts crying. She's weeping before she starts the anointing. It's not in the breaking of the box. She's already crying. In other words, she is broken before the box It's not, the box is merely symbolic and representative of what's taking place on the inside. But on the inside, she's already going through this thing, and she is now pouring out tears. And the truth of the matter is, can I speak to this for a moment? They talk about how expensive the spikenard was, how expensive the ointment in the box was, how priceless it was. But God was not concerned with the price of the stuff in the box. It was the tears that represented a broken and contrite heart. And those were representative of an expense that you cannot pay out through money. You cannot get through gold or silver. It's a broken spirit. And the Bible says, while she's there behind him and she's weeping, crying, and anointing his head, and then making her way down to his feet and recognizing that her tears are messing up the spikenard, the Bible says she takes her hair and she begins to dab the tears. She's trying to separate the tears from the spikenard, trying to separate her tears from the anointing. And she's taking her hair and she's trying to dab up the tears and relieve the anointing. But don't you know, once you mix oil and water, it separates itself anyway. And so you'll always be able to distinguish the difference between the oil and the water. And as she is there trying to dab it up, Jesus says, Simon, I got something to ask you. This is powerful. Can you imagine sitting there like how you are right now and thinking all types of things about me? And all of a sudden, I call out your thought. How would you feel? Can I say uncomfortable? And here's why. As much as you think you can control your thoughts, if someone got into your head and could hear your thoughts, and then you tried to sanitize that thought, you know what's going to happen, right? Your thoughts are going to be fighting inside. We don't usually think like this, Kevin. Why are you trying to change us, right? And so, meanwhile, Jesus is sitting there, and they are having some thoughts. And Simon, the one who invited him over for the thank you dinner, and it's the problem I have with thank you. He invites him over for a thank you dinner. He is now looking at him and saying, man, he ain't about nothing. This dude, I thought he was, bruh, you know anything about old girl behind you? If he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. He wouldn't know to touch him. if he were a prophet. The man just healed your incurable disease. You acknowledged and recognized that, and you brought him into your house to have this moment of a thank you dinner in his honor, and you have the nerve, if he was, he wouldn't even let this woman touch him. Now, you know that there is some additional support in the desire of ages that say that this same Simon the leper is the one who turned Mary out. Had him to stay with children, a whole family of them, their parents are not made mention of. And so somehow he had Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. And somehow he messed with Mary as a child and set these demons loose in her life. And she's struggling until she meets Jesus. Jesus says, Simon, I have a question for you. Two men owe a debt. One owes 500. Another one owes 50. When the judge finds out that they can't pay the debt back, he says he forgives them both their debt. But I love it, right? He turns to him and says, tell me, I'm in verse 42, which of them will love him the most? Isn't that an interesting story? You owe 500. He owes 50. Both debts are forgiven. Who's going to love the most? And Simon responds with our scripture reading. He says, I guess the one who he forgave the most. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Jesus is so smooth. He says, you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But yet this is dinner was supposed to be for me. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, no greeting when I came in the door. You stood off me like I had leprosy. But this woman, since the time I came into the house, she has not stopped kissing my feet. Right? He says, my head with oil. You did not anoint me with fresh oil when I came in. But this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. He says, so I say to you, her sins that you know about, they're many and they're forgiven. But this is why she loves me so much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, the reason that's powerful, he doesn't say to whom has not sinned much or sinned a little. He just says to him that is forgiven a little, right? Will love a little. See, the truth is, as you read this scripture, you will think that Mary represents the person that sinned more than Simon. Jesus is saying, no, your perception is she's a greater sinner, but look how much she loves me. And you know full well what you've done, but yet you've sought no forgiveness for anything else. You think it's just about your leprosy. Do you know the sad thing about this meal? This is the meal that when they sat down and ate it, they came up with a great plan to kill Jesus. This thank you dinner is where Judas went out and made a deal with the Pharisees. I'm gonna get him over. Don't worry, I'm gonna get him over to you. That's where the Pharisees sat down. They saw Lazarus sitting down there next to Jesus and said, you know what? We got to kill them both. Because Lazarus represents what Jesus does. And Jesus, he's just a menace. He keeps healing people. And they love him. We need to kill them both. The thank you dinner turned into the murder plot of Jesus. The problem with thank you. But I figured it out. Thank you is so elusive and is such a deceptive set of words. The term thank you, it really is. You have thank you sometimes. You've heard thank you. What does that sound like to you? Appreciation? Lots of love? Maybe a dinner? Not quite, right? You ever, I did this the other day with my son. I think he was a little shook. They get uncomfortable. They don't like confrontation. Unless it involves me. But I was out the young one, and we went to a store, and we're leaving the store. As we're leaving the store, I held the door, and I've gotten to the place now where I'm uncomfortable holding the door for people. I used to really be, you know, I try to have the manners. Just, you know, you grow up with manners, coming out, hey. But now I realize that it's being treated very differently. And so when I hold, you ever do it, and I shouldn't have did that. And you're trying to retrain yourself to be rude. So I was coming out, and as I was coming out the little store, I held the door for this woman, and she walked out like I was a porter. You ever had people walk through the door like you were supposed to do it? You ever had just. So I said, he's right here. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. I did it one time. But it was a strong one, though. You're welcome.
Oh, thank you.
He was like, because I know he was going, Dad, what's going to happen? They don't like any confrontation, nothing. No attention, no confrontation. So I did that. But I find myself getting to the place where it's just difficult. You try to have some manners. But the thank yous don't mean what they are intended. I have emails, and you have a footer in your email, you know, a little signature block. And in the signature block, I don't only have my contact information, but I also had, well, I took it out recently, but I used to have for the longest, thank you. Thank you to my name. But not, I don't really feel that way all the time, Sherwin. Because when I send you the email, you have now what's called a automatic signature that has thank you in it, but I'm not really thankful to you for reading the email that I had to send you five times, right? About the same thing, and you keep ignoring. So that thank you doesn't really mean what it. You ever have that Christmas or that birthday when your aunt purchased that gift for you, and you open it up on Christmas morning? Usually a big box. Remember that? And you open it up, and you're excited. What's this? You ever had that look? What's that? And you start ripping, and you open it up, and it's pajamas. And as a child, you don't realize you need the pajamas. You need pajamas. You just need them. They come in handy. You'll wear them in 2 years, right? Because they're never going to fit. But you wanted something that was going to bring you certain type of joy. The pajamas just didn't do it. The socks didn't do it this year for you, right? The scarf. But there's something about thank you that I'm not fond of, and I realize what it is. I saw this, and I just want to read it for you, and then we can move on out. The potential problem with saying thank you is that it can sometimes be used superficially or without genuine appreciation, becoming a mere formality rather than a sincere expression of gratitude, potentially diminishing its impact and meaning in certain situations. That's a problem with thank you. And I realized that it's not about saying thank you. It's about showing gratitude. As I look at the word gratitude, it's not about the words that you're expressing, but it's literally about your attitude. Simon allegedly was saying thank you, but what he's really saying is, come to my house, let me pay you back for the healing, and you can get a meal and, you know, have at it. But he wasn't too comfortable with Jesus necessarily being in his presence. But when Mary comes in, Mary has an attitude of appreciation, and her attitude is displayed through her worship. Very key. Her attitude is expressed through her worship. What does Mary do that's any different? Mary comes into a stranger's house, or a strange house, not her house, in front of a bunch of strangers, being ridiculed, some of them past clients, and as she's walking through, they're seeing how their money was spent. That's the real issue, right? That's because she's all this money wasted? You mean all your money? Wasted. And now you're seeing how she used your money, right? And as she pours it all out, she's showing, I'm done with everything in me, and now I need you to fill me back up. So I can do what? Worship. The reason why Mary pours out everything in that moment is because she trusts and relies on God to fill her back up. So when she leaves that night, catch this, this is awesome. The Bible says on Friday, as the Sabbath is coming to a close, coming to begin, right? As the sun is getting ready to set, Mary goes out and she sees where they bury Jesus, and she marks the spot. And early Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, she gets up with additional spices and all types of things, perfumes, to anoint the body of Christ, and she makes her way back down. And the only reason she can do that is because now she's filled with something much different than her past, and as she's going down, she has gratitude, and her whole attitude is toward worship. And as she's going down to worship, the Bible says, and she gets there, she's reminded, you've already done this in your worship experience. What do you mean? During that time, the Bible says that she walks in, she's going towards the tomb, and she says, how are we going to move this rock? How are we going to move that big stone that was before the tomb? But she does not stop walking, she keeps on going towards the tomb. As she makes her way towards the tomb, the Bible says that the stone is already moved. Many of us stop walking because we keep thinking we can't do it, but if we keep on walking, you'll recognize God has already done it. When she gets there, the angel's sitting on top of the stone to say, the victory is yours, you've already conquered this, there's nothing going in between you and your Savior. However, I must inform you, Mary, as you come closer, he is not here. He is risen. Whom seek ye? And as she says, Jesus, I just want to know where his body is. The Bible says, as she looks into the tomb, she sees something, just awestruck. She sees two angels sitting where Jesus' body once was. She sees an angel sitting where his feet were once, and she sees an angel sitting where his head was. And as she sees them both sitting there, it is symbolic and a reminder, you've already engaged in an attitude of worship. You've already anointed his feet, and you've already anointed his head. And Mary doesn't get it exactly at the time. She's walking out, and she just wants to find his body. And the next thing you know, she bumps into a man, and guess what? It's the body of Christ. She literally bumps into Jesus, and she says, just show me where you put him, and I'll go gather him. I'll get him myself. I'll pick him up. I'll bear him. And Jesus says, Mary. She thought it was a gardener. And as he says, Mary, he then tells her, he says, look, I need you to start evangelizing. I need you to go back to the city and tell the disciples, I'm risen. I'm going to come back and meet them in Jerusalem. Just let them know, head on back over there. He gives Mary her marching orders. The first evangelist of the gospel, I introduce Mary of Magdalene. As she leaves, it's because of her attitude, and Jesus said she'll always be remembered. This week, we have this day that we'll sit down and eat. And we say we're going to give thanks for all things and have this Thanksgiving moment. And the truth is, as we sit there, and we have this Thanksgiving moment, do we truly have an attitude of appreciation? You know, when somebody passed you the greens and you say thank you, but you didn't really want Aunt so-and-so greens because she used too much salt. But you just, thank you, right? We have to remind your children, okay, I know we don't like her iced tea or lemonade because she don't add no sugar, but just say thank you. And thank you. But mommy, I don't want any more. And they still do that to you anyway. But the truth is, if we sat down and truly looked at our lives, our attitude would be different. All right. Here's a rough part. And then we'll wrap it up. Many of us are not thankful for where we are in our lives. We're not thankful for the spouse we have. We think we could have married up. Truth is, you already did. We're not thankful for the children we have. We feel as though things should have been done differently, or that they should be further along. We're not thankful for the job we have. We feel as though we actually deserve the job, that we did something to get it, that we're qualified for it. But Jesus says, if you have more to forgive, if you have more deficiencies, if you have more things that you just don't quite measure up to, Jesus says, then you can show true appreciation because you know that this is nothing but God who has worked this out in your life. It's hard to be married to someone who you don't truly think God gave you when you didn't deserve what you have. It's hard. It's hard to think that you deserve to be married to who you're married to. You deserve them children. You don't deserve, no. God is so gracious, he gave them to you. And if you had an attitude of appreciation, we would just deal with them a lot differently. When we begin to give our children the heads up over God, it becomes a problem. What do you mean? So there's just some stuff that you have to say no to if you truly appreciate what God has given you. Sounds weird. I remember I had a gentleman I know and his wife, and they were going through what they were going through. And in an effort to try and keep him local, keep him home, he was going out and hitting, you know, drinking and all that kind of stuff. She said, you know what, rather than you do that, in order to keep you home, I'll just go ahead and buy the liquor and keep it at the house. And you could just drink right here, and that way I can keep you home. If you're truly thankful to God for giving you that person that you took vows before, and you took a vow as well to abstain from certain types of beverages and certain type of lifestyle, why is it when you find that you're in jeopardy potentially of losing your spouse, you begin to compromise on the things that you told God you wouldn't compromise on? There's something about a relationship with God that gives you a different type of attitude, and the attitude is in your gratitude. And you don't compromise that relationship with God in order to appease those that God has given you. Children. I remember I wasn't the best child at all. You probably picked up on that over the years. And Thanksgiving was always a terrible time of year for me. Just terrible. You get back in my days, you don't get the whole week off. You get 3 days off, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You go to school on Monday, Tuesday. So I decided to get arrested on Tuesday. And then I had to come. They picked me up. I was 15 that time, right? Yeah. They picked me up. There's nothing worse than getting picked up by your parent from detention center. Anyone ever have that? That's a bait question. Everyone sat there. I'm just saying, I wasn't the only one in there. There were other people in there. So clearly it happens to other people as well, right? Very clearly it happens to other people, right? And so, I got arrested, but I also got suspended. So I couldn't even go back to school, even if there was school. But just imagine being on punishment and you're home all day with your parents and people. And I'm telling you, it's uncomfortable. I'm telling you, it's uncomfortable. You don't know what's going to happen at any given moment. You're just behind your closed door thinking. Because they come in, because parents, back in those days, they used to relapse. they used to relapse back in the day. They don't do it anymore because they got all these different phone numbers. But back in the days, they'll get you the first night, tear you up first night, and your whole objective for the next couple of weeks, stay out of sight. Don't get hungry, nothing, just stay out of sight. Use the bathroom, hold it, hold, right? And so I'm behind closed doors just. And any little movement you hear, and sometimes you kind of hear my dad's voice, where's Jason? Now understand, my dad has never beat me a day in my life. Yeah, I saw the head. She's like, what? That's why you needed beatings from your daddy. That's what you need. But his voice alone, his eyes would do it to me. Now, I get it, but you still got to, yeah. But his eyes, the look, man, you don't want the look. It's a terrible look. So Thanksgiving, I still have a twitch this time of year. But as I've gotten older and I look at what God has given me, I'm so grateful that even in the midst of all of those trials, all those tribulations, that I am where I am now. And so everything I have, I try my hardest to give it back to God. I don't tell my children, we will get food for you. They get hungry, pray. Pray, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. Who knows? Because these kids, they're different these days. Dad, just swipe your phone. No, the swipe, it doesn't work. The swipe doesn't always work. The ding doesn't always come on. Sometimes it comes up with a different ding, and that ding means you need to go back and double check some things and come right back. But I want them to become dependent, not on me, not on my wife. I don't want them becoming dependent on mommy and daddy. I want them to become dependent on God, and here's why. Because that would build their attitude towards being grateful for what he does for them. We are in this era where we finally arrived. We finally got some things, and so our children believe that we're giving it to them based upon our own force, and we're teaching a generation of not knowing how to pray, not knowing how to rely, and not knowing how to do without sometimes. You just can't get it. So you know what my children do now? The same one that got me caught up with TSA. He asked one day if we can go to some restaurant. He wanted to go to some restaurant. I said no. My first answer is always no, by the way. It's a parent. He just wanted no. That's how I grew up. Mommy, can I? Nope. We didn't even ask. Did you? Go to the store, just look at stuff. I didn't ask. Can we go? No. I say no quickly. Because I'm real big on, there's groceries at home. Just wait till we get home. But we're an hour and a half away. Yeah. But they're there. Right? Just go home and eat. Amber does something different. She buys them food along the way. I don't believe in it. Look, I'm not sure because I didn't eat enough. You're not going to stop growing. You'll be fine, right? Matter of fact, I didn't even go to a pediatrician. What do they call them? Pediatricians now? I didn't do those. Just go to the clinic, get ready for school every year. Seriously, school starts in August. Go to the clinic. Get your little shots, get that little form. Turn the form in, go to school. But daddy, I fell down, my knee hurts. Having trouble breathing at night. Mm-hmm. Put some Vicks, some bay rum, and sometimes white rum. Just to smell it. I didn't drink it. I was too young. Just smelled it. Clear everything up. I'm not sure that's the healthiest thing to do. Because the pediatrician didn't tell us that about our children. The issue is, he prayed, and I didn't know he was praying, but I had already made arrangements with his mom that we're going to go ahead and, we'll stop, meet you over there. I didn't make arrangements. She sent me the arrangement saying, hey, you want to meet such and such with them? And so I said, okay, fine. And so I pull up in the parking lot, and you know what he does? Yes, I knew it. I prayed. He didn't pray for the money, though. That's the problem. He only prayed for the meal. He didn't pray to sort the money part out. He just prayed for the food. My point is, even in those moments, I want them to learn. Pray about it. You want? Pray for it. And then I had this one where they said to me, but I prayed that I would just get, I think it was get better. I think it was my older one. I thought, prayed about, why hasn't it happened yet? Why hasn't it happened yet? And that's good. But maybe you need to keep on praying. Maybe you just need to be able to go through this to make sure that you won't stop praying when it actually does happen. But I want to close with this, and we could just play something. There's going to be this experience in heaven. And I was just reminded as we were coming here, listening to the song, and many of you know it, it's from back in the days when Sammy Adventist only had one station for music. And it's the Cried Holy song. You remember that one? I bowed on my knees and cried holy, holy. Remember that? That one station, right? And Amber asked me, you know, what are you going to do? There's another song, too. I can't remember the other one. I'm going to dance all around heaven. I'm going to do all these things. And instead, I'm just, I have to fall on my knees and say, and start crying in front of Christ. And I said to her, I won't do anything. She said, I'm going to dance. I think I'm going to dance. I said, I'm just going to fall down. I have no words. And I said to her, I said these words, I said, because I don't deserve to be here. And I said it, Kevin, and I was thinking, I don't even, like, imagine being in heaven. And not just saying, thank you, thanks, God, thanks, thank you. I'm having a dinner at my place in about 1,000 years, you're invited. Thanks. So you got to wait until you get the new earth before you have the dinner. But I realized I misspoke. I didn't deserve to be there. But the minute I said, Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior, and I walk in under his covering, I am justified, and I've been sanctified, and I can receive gladly, as Paul talked about, coming boldly before the throne. But there's this one verse in Revelation chapter 4. It says that as they were worshiping him that sat upon the throne, they took their crowns off, and they cast them at his feet. And it's in that one single act I realized that's the act of gratitude. It's an attitude of worship, an attitude of praise. It is letting God know that I know that I didn't deserve it, but you made it so that I could deserve it and receive it. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. You cannot live life with a family you think you got stuck with. You cannot flourish at a job you feel as though you're stuck in. You won't do well in school in a degree that you're seeking that you don't really believe in. But if you believe that God has given you these gifts, that God has truly poured out his best for you so that he can just glorify himself through you, then our attitude needs to shift. We need to shift to being more grateful for what God has done for us and where he's brought us to, as opposed to thinking by saying thank you one day in church, by saying thank you in that morning prayer for whatever it was that God did for you, that was enough. He says, I need to see a change in your attitude. And that's gratitude. So today, as we close, I'm going to invite certain groups up, but I want you to hear them before you make a move, if you're going to make a move, if you're so inclined to make a move. I'm inviting those who perhaps have a spouse, and you want to ask God to show you or to help you with your attitude of appreciation through worshiping him and having it flow through you to your spouse. and just having an attitude of appreciation and worship, showing gratitude for the gift he's given you. I'm going to invite that group. The next one is for those of us who have children. And we want to make sure that our children are not controlling how we raise them, but that God is teaching us and directing us on how we ought to raise them. For it doesn't profit any of our children to gain this whole world and lose their soul. So we want to have an attitude of surrendering our children's lives to God. And we want to show him that we're appreciative of what he's done for us in our gratitude. So we'll have an attitude of giving our children back to him. Let me just give you an example. Samuel's mother, it's an attitude of worship and an attitude of gratitude where she says, I'm going to give back to God what he gave to me. If that's your desire to say, Lord, I want to give you back what you gave to me. And that means that even if they have a special academic enrichment, enlightenment, sure way to get to Yale program on the Lord's holy Sabbath day, my gratitude and my attitude to say, Lord, they're yours, so we just won't be going that route. Anyone understand what I'm saying today? It's not a, I do what's best as a parent that I think is best. It's truly giving it to God and saying, Lord, I'm surrendering and giving you everything. That's Mary's broken alabaster box. That's Mary's broken life being poured out. Surrendering everything she is for what God would have for her to do. So that's that group, husband, wife, those children. But I want to talk about the Mary factor, single person, not knowing exactly how God wants you to live out these times. And why am I preaching this message before we close? It's going to be hard to have an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness in the coming weeks, months, years. It's going to get terribly worse. And that's going to happen because Christ says in his word, he's trying to take us back home, so some things have to unfold. If you lose your joy about what God has for you, not going to make it. So if you want to get beyond just saying thank you and moving on back to where you are, and you're asking for strength to help you move forward, I'm inviting everyone. This is not a spouse prayer. This is individual prayer now. Saying, Lord, I want to get beyond just saying thank you. I do appreciate what you do, but it hasn't transformed me. Do you know that every one of God's blessings is something that's supposed to draw us closer to him? Every blessing we receive every day to draw us closer to him. The problem with thank you is it's just robotic. But gratitude teaches you how to think differently and pour everything out to God while he fills you back up. So there may be some children that say, Lord, I need to give something over to you. I want to give you gratitude for my first quarter of grades. I want to just say thank you so much for helping me through whatever I'm going through. I'm going to invite you to stand as well and for this prayer. And then finally, we're going to close with this. If there's someone who you want to say, Lord, help them with their attitude of worship. It could be a friend. It could be an enemy. It could be a coworker. Could be someone at school, could be a neighbor. And say, Lord, let's help them with their attitude. They're not mean to you, they're just depressed, going through a tough time. They're wrestling and battling with some things. Just want to have prayer for that person. Not to say their name out loud, just utter that name while we're praying. Ask the Lord to be with them and help them. This week or upcoming week, as some of you sit around, whether it be fried, deep fried turkey or turkey that's not cooked long enough, just take a moment to think about your attitude towards giving God praise for what he's done. Don't deserve to be here. But look how kind he is. Let's pray for those who are not praying that same prayer. Meanwhile, asking God to help us get where we ought to go. I want to take a look, and as we get ready to pray, there's something that many of us have heard over the years. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says that the reason we preach and continue to preach is because we have the same type of faith that the psalmist had when he said, "I believe in God, and so I spoke." We know that God, who raised Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. And I love when he says, he goes, "That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." And I like this verse. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It says that our small present troubles won't last very long. They produce for us a glory that vastly outweigh them and will last forever. So don't look at troubles we can see now, but rather fix your eyes on things we cannot see, for the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see right now, those things will last forever. So let's have an attitude of hope, an attitude of joy. Let's have gratitude, this not just this season, but for this lifetime. We're praying, Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy and for your love. We appreciate, dear Lord, that you don't want a thank you dinner. You don't even want, dear Lord, empty words and just phrases, dear Lord, of thank you. Thanks. Appreciate it. If they're not accompanied by the attitude, dear Lord, of gratefulness. So, dear Lord, I want to thank you for allowing me, dear Lord, to be able to have a relationship with Message of Hope. For I'm grateful, dear Lord, that based upon who I am, you've allowed this relationship, dear Lord, to build over the years. And here I am, dear God, some couple of decades later, still able to find you, dear God, in this place of worship. Still able to see reflections, dear Lord, and images of your love all throughout those who are here, dear Father. I've seen your promises, dear Lord, stand firm. I want to thank you, dear God, for your amazing grace. Truly, dear Lord, the sound of it is just sweet. And I'm asking, dear Father, today as we've stood before your awesome presence, there are some marriages, dear Lord, we said thank you, but we're not grateful. We don't have an attitude, dear Lord, of gratefulness. So we treat the marriage any kind of way, dear Father. Dear Lord, we've stepped on it, turned our backs on it, made other things more important than it, dear Lord. And so today, dear God, we're praying and asking for an attitude of gratefulness, dear God, in our marriages. Dear Lord, we've taken the gifts you've given us. We've made them, dear Lord, the object of our worship, and we've turned, dear God, away from what you have for us to do. Help us, dear Lord, to show gratitude by encouraging, dear God, and showing our children the love of Christ. Help us, dear God, to teach our children to pray. For all things, dear Lord, at all times, pray. Pray, dear Lord, for your covering. Pray. May they pray for your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. Pray. Teach us, oh God, how to teach them to pray. And dear Father, may it just be as simple as we recognize they just need to see us and hear us praying. An attitude, dear Lord, of gratefulness. An attitude, dear Lord, of thankfulness. We pray for that this season, dear Lord. They may last for a lifetime. Help us, dear Lord, with our interpersonal relationships, dear God, our jobs, our health. Help us, dear Lord, to have an attitude, dear God, of appreciation. For, dear Lord, the problem with thank you is that it comes and goes, a formality, but it doesn't show a lifestyle, dear Lord. So, dear God, may we leave here today showing you and giving you, dear Lord, that great debt of gratitude that we owe you. Help us to break open our lives, pour it all out before you, and ask you, dear Lord, to pour back into us and build us up. Be with those, dear Lord, who are struggling with loneliness this time of year, who struggle, dear Lord, with abandonment this time of year. I pray, dear God, that you'll give them an attitude of joy, comfort, dear Lord, peace. Be with those who are suffering the loss of loved ones this time of year, dear God. Please, oh Lord, a reminder of things that have happened, dear God, and a brutal, dear Lord, awakening that they'll never see them again on this side of your coming, dear God. I'm asking, dear Jesus, that you'll give strength, dear Lord, to those who feel weak. Just your presence, oh Lord. We need you. Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, come. Fill us. Save us. In Jesus' precious name I ask. Amen.